All right, take your Bibles and now, and let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And if you did not get a study guide, raise your hand. Somebody will give you one. Anybody need one, did not get one? All right, I believe everybody needed it, got it. So that's good. And we're starting a new series today, Making a Difference. It's called the main title, Making a Difference, and it's a study of Christians, early Christians in the book of Acts, and the difference that they made. And they did make a difference, or we wouldn't be here today. But thank God for the difference they did make. And so today our lesson is relationships make a difference. Our relationships make a difference. We all have relationships outside of the church, yes, but inside of the church, we have those relationships. So find your place there in Acts chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 42 and go through verse 47. Let's read these verses, and then we'll make our comments about this relationship making a difference in the early church. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, verse 41, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a pretty good day at church, isn't it? 3,000 got saved. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so we'll look at these relationships that they had. And accountability is one of the important things that we need in the local church. The different relationships within the local assembly. And this was a local assembly. And in the church, it allows for forming friendships and also for relationships. It helps us to have an opportunity to serve the Lord, accountability in that church. It enables us to bear one another's burdens, which we do throughout the local church. And it builds a prayer network where we say, pray for me. We put it on a prayer list. We pray for one another. And it places us under the spiritual protection of godly leaders, our pastor, and of course the deacons in those positions. So you have benefits in the church among God's people that you cannot find anywhere else in the world. No matter where you go, you're not going to find these same benefits. Relationships within the local church provide us with these benefits. Now, these early church Christians, remember, this is the baby days of the church. It existed and they were added to the church. But the early Christians learned quickly that they had to strengthen each other. Well, why was that? Well, there were going to be benefits they couldn't get anywhere else. And the things that were going on there in the early church and the things they faced, they really had to develop relationships very quickly. So let's try to learn something from them and three characteristics of healthy relationships. Number one would be steadfast in character. They were steadfast in character. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. So you underscore that word steadfastly there. They continued steadfastly. Now, you can't continue steadfastly if you don't stick around, right? People that don't attend church regularly and all, they never really get to where they are steadfast. You got to stay around. You got to get involved to be steadfast and to see that need. And verse 21 tells us, or verse 41, that there were a group of people already there. They had been baptized, and they were added unto them about 3,000 souls on this particular occasion. They added to the church, and evidently the church kept rolls, and they counted membership. A lot of people say, well, you shouldn't do that. Well, they did it in the early church, and they knew how many they baptized that day, and they added to the church, not just the body of Christ, but to the local ecclesia, the local New Testament church. And so that, I think, is significant. And these people became connected, and they became committed. That's what we need in our churches, connected people and committed people. Sometimes we get the connection, we don't get the commitment. But we need a combination of both of those. To become a member really is to join arms with others of like faith, and we join God in His redemptive work. That's what it's all about. God wants people to be saved, and we come into that fellowship of that local church, and we are steadfast, and we are helping God in carrying out the Great Commission or His redemptive work. So we have under that a commitment. We have to have a commitment to God's Word, A in your outline, a commitment to God's Word. And so he emphasizes they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine. Well, the apostles were the main teachers in the early church there, and they perhaps taught some others that taught others, but the apostles' doctrine was a set of teachings that were unique to the early church. It was what they believed. It was important what they believed, and these apostles were those that were very influential, obviously, in teaching that, the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. Doctrine, somebody has said, is the glue that holds the church together. If you go out to one of these churches and say, we don't have any doctrine, we don't believe in doctrine, sooner or later they're going to have confusion. You've got to have a set of doctrines that you believe that bring you together. And so Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And if you get a church full of people that have 40 different views and 40 different doctrines or even less, you get confusion out of that. And many of these new churches who will not put a right label so you know who they are, that's exactly what they want to do. They want to fool with doctrine. But you can't deny the Bible teaches that we should have doctrine. It's more than entertainment. It's more than just coming and not being involved and leaving and never getting committed, which is very popular today. That's not what the church is all about. So we have to continue in that doctrine through consistent personal Bible study and stay in God's Word so you will know what the Word of God teaches. And you'll know that what our leadership is saying and what our church stance is, you'll know that it's right. Membership in the local assembly is a commitment to a body of doctrine, to a body of people, and to the body of Christ. It is a commitment to those doctrines. Job expressed his commitment like this, Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And Job said, God's word is important. It's important to me. In Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then, and only then, then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And I could say also, and then you'll know what doctrine really is, because it's in the Bible. We get it from the Bible. So we need, A, a commitment to God's Word. B, a commitment to gathering together. a commitment to gathering together. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now, fellowship was more than just eating chicken leg over in the fellowship hall or having rolls and pie and all of that. That's okay in its place. But this fellowship he's talking about, it's the Greek word koinonia. That's the word, and it means participation and communication. Koinonia, getting participation and communication. Fellowship, participation, doing something, getting involved, and communicating, communication. And so that's what the word really means in the original language. And that was important in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 31:12, gather the people together, men and women and children and the strangers that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. That was Old Testament. So get together, learn the Bible. It's important. In Hebrews 10:25 tells us we ought to gather together regularly, and that is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We have opportunity, we have the health, we can go to church, we should go to church. And live streaming has never been meant to replace the local church and people's attendance at the local church. I get a little amused sometimes, I'll meddle a little bit right here, at people who say, we just can't come to church right now on account of the coronavirus, but they go out eating out in a restaurant, they go out to the grocery store and shop, they go to the doctor, they go here, they go there. Everybody's got to do what they want to do, but sometimes I think we've fallen on an excuse for not being in God's house. And I know they're listening right now live stream, and some can't help it, and some have health issues. But if you can be in church, friend, you ought to be in church. Amen? Amen? That's very weak. Good night. But okay, I guess we have to wake up first. And then we say amen real loud. But anyway, it's clear cut in the Word of God. Be committed to a task, be in place, and feel your responsibility. And there are a lot of areas we can feel our responsibility. Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Have you ever depended on somebody and they let you down and they didn't follow through with their commitment? A lot of people do that to the Lord, do that to the church. And he says, Proverbs, Solomon said, that's like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. If you ever had either one of those, you know that's painful. It's not pleasant. And that's what he's saying. Well, to be committed to the task, a commitment to the word and a commitment to gather together. And then a commitment to godly conduct, a commitment to godly conduct, which is so important. And they were the doctrine, the fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They broke bread. It means they pulled it apart. They had food. They had something to eat. And they were doing that together very often, according to the Word of God. So they were breaking bread, and it was a spiritual thing. Godly conduct, what were they doing when they broke bread in house to house in different houses? And they did that. I don't think it's referring to the Lord's Supper, because it said they went house to house, and that's not the way you do that. But I think they were praying, and that's what he says, and they were strengthening each other. They were edifying one another. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. They were getting together, maybe eating a meal, and they were talking about what was going on there in that early church and what they needed to be doing. It wasn't games and gossip. There's a place for that, but that's not what this was. It was had a spiritual overtone to it. They were meeting for spiritual reasons, breaking bread, having prayer, talking about the Lord. And it was not unholy in its nature. It wasn't worldly in its nature, which we have to be careful that it doesn't turn into that. Sometimes meetings like that can turn into gossip sessions. and they have the preacher for lunch. The little boy is riding home with the priest, said, what are we having for lunch today? He said, buzzard. He said, you mean turkey, don't you? He said, no, Mama said we're going to have the old buzzard in for lunch today. So you have to be careful what you say about the preacher, right? But at any rate, it's not for gossip or ungodly conversation. If you're not careful, the conversation of groups that get together can take a turn that's very worldly in what they're saying, the jokes they're telling, and what's going on. I think we have to be careful with all of that. It's not a good idea to do those things. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't be deceived. Don't fall in to that. A good friend is one who cares enough to confront, challenge, or correct you in a humble spirit, humble sincerity, when you need it. And sometimes, instead of going along with some of these things, we need to lovingly correct people as we fellowship together. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If somebody has enough love for you, to care for you, to point out something in your life that is a need, then you ought to thank God for them. Pray about it and do something about it. Verse 43, you don't have anything about that in your notes, I don't think, but he says, and fear came upon every soul, every person, 3,000 plus the ones that were already members, fear came upon them. Well, what kind of fear? It's a Greek word, phobos, and we get the word phobia, fears that you have. Some have phobias of height, and some claustrophobia, and so on and so forth. But they had fear. They were really already afraid of the results of disobeying God. If you have enough brains to count to 10, you ought to be afraid and understand that when we choose to sin and practice sin in our lives, we're going to pay the piper. There's going to be a price to be paid, and we may think we're hiding it from everybody, but we never hide it from God, and there is that price. So they were respecting the apostles here, I believe. They had seen them do wonders and signs. They knew that they had these extraordinary signs that were done. And by the way, there is no apostolic succession today. We don't have any apostles today who have these gifts that were given to the early apostles. I was riding one time to speak in a city nearby Connersville, Indiana, and my daughter was going with me that night, Nicole. She was a little girl, and we came, and she said, hey, look, Dad. I said, what? She said, an apostolic church. I said, honey, they pronounce that apostolic. She said, oh, okay, but I saw that sign. What is that? And so we talked about what it was. But there are no apostles today that have the gifts of signs and wonders, and that's another study. But steadfastness and character. Number two, they had in Roman numeral 2, sensitivity to others. Verses 44 and 45, look at it. And all that believed were together. That's good. And had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And that's a very interesting couple of verses there when we look at it. But keep in mind, they were thrown into immediate hard times. They lost their jobs when they became Christians. Many times their families kicked them out because they became Christians. They couldn't get employment. They stood for Christ. They got saved. They had a very difficult time even getting food sometimes. And so all of this was taking place, and they had to turn. Who would you expect for them to turn to? Their new family, the church, the local church there, those people. And so they had to do that. It's a good thing that these Christians were sensitive to one another's needs, or Christianity may never have made it to the second generation. Thank God they cared enough to help them out. So under that, we are to be gracious toward others. We are to be gracious toward others. 30 times in Paul's and Peter's and John's letters, they used a form of the expression grace to you. Grace is what? Unmerited favor. And they would do that. They'd preface what they were going to say. Romans 1, 7, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2. And they would, in other places, they would say that. Grace to you. Grace to you. And what they were saying is they desired God's best for all of those believers they were writing to you. Grace to you. God's favor be upon you. We, the Apostle Paul, and I, Peter, we want you to have the very best of God's blessings. And this was to all that they were connected to. Paul challenged the Thessalonian believers, those at Thessalonica, to grow in their love toward one another. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. He said, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we toward you." And then Paul, when he wrote to the church at Galatia, he said, as he wrote to them, "Look for opportunities to serve your fellow believers." Do we do that? Look for opportunities to serve, to help out your fellow believers. Galatians 6, 2 and 10. "Bear ye one another's burdens." Do we do that? Whose burdens are you helping bear today? Can you think of anybody's? "And so fulfill" what? "The law of Christ." The law of Christ. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially," here brings it, narrows it down, "especially unto them who are the household of faith, our brothers and sisters in Christ." Now, what does the world do? They look out for number uno, number one. It's me and mine, it's ours, that's it. But that's not the Christian way we should look at things. We shouldn't just look out for self. And that's not just outside of the church. That happens in the church, but it shouldn't. Luke 10:33-34, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound him in his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him." He had an opportunity to do that. He did it. It was a very unusual situation. And this is called, we know, the Good Samaritan. When you're gracious, listen, when you are gracious, you make a difference. When you're not all about number one, all about me and mine and all of that, but you're gracious, you make a difference. B, under your outline, we are to be generous toward others. That's what verse 45 says. They sold their possessions and everything. Well, when they sold their possessions, the Greek is katema. In other words, that word means what they had acquired. Have we not acquired a lot in our lifetimes? Can you believe all these places they're building everywhere so people can put all their junk out there and pay $100 a month to rent a place out there to put it in? We acquire all that stuff, but he's talking about specifically that word means their possessions and what they acquired. In other words, their estate. And then he mentions their goods, and the Greek word there means their property. Some of them sold their property, and many their goods and their possessions. We're not instructed, by the way, to practice communal living. That's not what he's talking about, where we all live in a communal pot and put all of our money in one and somebody dishes it out. That's more like socialism, communism, and all of that. That's not what he's talking about. We need to learn from, emulate the generous spirit of these Christians. And we're commanded by the Word of God to meet each other's needs as we have opportunity and as we are able to. We're not always able to. If somebody's behind on their rent, $3,000, most of us couldn't shell out $3,000 and pay it for them. And besides that, you want to check and see why they're behind. But anyway, if there's a legitimate reason, you could group it up and pay for it. But let's move on. Proverbs 3:27, "Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it." And God says, you have been blessed, and he cautions us to consider other people around us. And God gives our blessings, and He says to us, don't mishandle the blessings I give you. I've given you these blessings to help other people out, not just to hoard, not just to hoard things up. And He gives them to help out, especially His children. 1 Timothy 6:17-18, charge them that are rich in this world, that means wealthy and abounding, you have far more than enough, to charge them that are rich in this world that they may not be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, it can be gone tomorrow, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to give away and help out, willing to communicate. And that has quite a bit to do there with money. And John and James were clear about sharing things with others. And he said in 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels, that's figuratively his emotions, pity and sympathy of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How dwells God's love in him? If he sees somebody in need and he can meet that need and he doesn't do it, doesn't let it affect his emotions, he says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? James said it this way, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? In other words, when you are generous, you make a difference. And then singleness in heart. We have to hurry on this one. Acts 2:46-47. Look how they were together. They continued daily with one accord. And he goes on and talks about what they were doing. And then he mentions at the end of that with singleness of heart. And they were praising God, having favor with all the people. And then the result, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. And so they had sincere effort. They had united effort on purpose. They cared for one another. God help us to care for one another. They were thrilled not only about the cause that brought them together, Christ, but also about the fellowship that they shared. They were glad they were saved and they were breaking bread together and sharing things about the Lord. Under that, unity requires constant effort. It requires constant effort. Unity doesn't come as an accident. You have to work at unity. All the members of a local church have to work. It requires effort. And it requires humble hearts. And it requires hearts that will forgive other people. We need both of those things. So Paul encouraged the Christians in Rome to work toward unity. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. That's what we ought to do. And I know the daily grind really attacks all of that, and it takes its toll on relationships. But Paul said in Romans 12, be of the same mind and one toward another. Mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. And then he says, if it be possible. He knew what Baptists were like. He said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Try to get along with everybody. And sometimes it almost seems impossible, but we have to do it. So the key is not finding perfect people. You're not ever going to find a perfect church, a perfect congregation, or perfect people. But we can only choose from flawed people, but we need to get along with each other. Then B, unity results in an effective witness. An effective witness. Notice, they're praising God and having favor with all the people. They had a strong witness. Unbelievers noticed that they were getting along together in the unity they had. You've heard this old saying, to dwell above with saints we love, won't that be glory? And we always say, amen. But to dwell below with saints you know, well, that's another story. But we ought to do it, amen. We should do it. And that's what we are supposed to be doing. And so some were willing to accept the Christian's message, because they saw others doing that. And they would say, that's what I'm looking for. And that's the hallmark of the Christian church. And then in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye don't chew tobacco. Oh, no. That ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. Now, I wouldn't encourage the other, but I would say, this is how they're going to know. He says, people watch us as Christians, and they want to see our unity, our love for one another, and that's how they know that we are God's disciples. And so we need to cultivate a godly testimony. And he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from lust, war against the soul, all of this that is there. So the Christian life cannot be lived in isolation. We need to get together with other people, cultivate singleness of heart, value people, be steadfast, is what he's saying, in our commitment to one another. Be sensitive to other people's needs, not just ours. Those that are around us, cultivate singleness of heart, be together. And then he says, whenever we do that, we have good relationship. It makes a difference. And unsaved people want to be like us. They want to be saved. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and help us to practice it and put it into spiritual shoe leather. In Christ's name, amen.